You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for your grace. Only because of your grace can we come before you, the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. It was not cheap for us to be able to come into your presence. It cost your Son his very blood. And we thank you for that sacrifice that you made on our behalf, and that indeed we have been bought and paid for. And we thank you for that grace and forgiveness. And now be with us once again as we turn our attention to the book of Revelation, open our minds and our hearts to understand what is written here, and also, and above all, to accept it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple of introductory things about chapter 12. Even though there's a few difficult things in chapter 12 here or there, overall you're going to discover chapter 12, and to a little bit lesser extent, not much, chapter 13, are a little bit more understandable. I want to suggest to you that in addition to chapters 4 and 5, remember chapters 4 and 5 are the throne chapters, remember that? Chapter 4 is about God the Father, or the Trinity, whichever way you look at it, sitting on the throne. And chapter 5 is Christ's ascension, sitting at the right hand of God, and Jesus Christ also sits on the throne. And we said those two chapters are important because as we go through the book of Revelation and hear what's going to transpire from Jesus' first coming to his last coming, that whole time that's represented there with different ways of saying it, he's in charge. Even though what? Often doesn't look like it. He's in charge. Well, that's kind of what chapters 12 and 13 and 14 do too, in that it spells it out a little bit more clearly. This conflict that you and I have been hinting at between the Church of Christ and the powers of darkness, both operating in the world and also in the false church that we're going to hear more and more about. And so it's kind of spelled out a little bit more clearly as we're going to see that. So chapters 4 and 5, 12, 13, and 14 are maybe critical passages for you to kind of keep always central as you read the book of Revelation and to keep everything in its proper perspective. So that's what we're going to do. So let's read chapter 12, let's go 1 through 6, and then I'll back up. I've got tons of notes, we'll see how I do here, and go through this. So here we go. Verse 1, "And the great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse 2, she was pregnant, and was crying out in birth pains, and the agony of giving birth. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail," is that verse 4? Yeah. "His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, who do you think the woman is? Yeah, the church. Now, Mary's probably in there too, but you're right, it's the church. And we're going to talk about that. So you can already see some of the symbolism is becoming a little bit more clear than some of the more difficult symbolisms elsewhere. So here we go. Let's see if there's any other introductory things I want to say before we look at verse 1. Okay, I think we're okay. So, chapter 12, verse 1. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." Okay, well, what we're going to see, most commentators believe that at least early on here in this chapter, the church here probably includes both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because when Mary is giving birth to the Savior, or the church is giving birth to the Savior, at that point, the New Testament church is not yet in existence, is it? So we'd probably include both the Old Testament and New Testament, and then as we get deeper into chapter 12, the New Testament church comes into the forefront. Remember, there's only one church. And so that includes believers in the New Testament as well as believers in the Old Testament. A lot of Christians don't understand that. There's only one church. People were saved in the same way in the Old Testament that we're saved, by faith. Faith in what? Christ. We're saved by faith in Christ who has come, right? In the Old Testament, They were saved by faith in the Christ who was coming. Same faith. That's all spelled out by Paul so often. Book of Romans, Book of Galatians. Same faith. There's only one church. So you and I are going to see, among certain people anyway, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to that new world with us. Probably Adam and Eve with everything that we know. King David, all the prophets. We'll all be going into that new world together. So there's only one church. Only one church. Okay, so this is the church. A woman clothed with the sun. Now, if she's clothed with the sun, if you can kind of visualize that, she means she's what? She's what? Radiant, brilliant, yeah. And we kind of think of maybe with the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. Remember, he was so bright and brilliant as the sun and all those things. In other words, it's emphasizing what a grand woman this is, the church. As a matter of fact, I'll say this later, but maybe I'll say it now too. In the book of Revelation, there's three women who are depicted, or depicted by this woman. The woman, of course, is the church. We can also talk about Mary. We can also talk about the church being the mother of all believers. Did you know that? I used to think that was a non-Christian saying about the church being the mother of believers, but let's look up Galatians 4, is it 26? I wrote it down. Galatians 4, 26. As far as I know, this is the only place in the New Testament that speaks this way, but you only need one passage, right? Galatians 4, let's see if we can find it here. It's after 2 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians 4, 26. Yeah. Let's start at 21. In chapter 4, 21 and following, the Apostle Paul is using figurative language, comparing the different children of Abraham and saying that one represents the Jews who are still enslaved to the law and that the other child represents the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. So, verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not listen to the law? 22, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. In other words, just like normal. While the son of the free woman is born through what? A promise. You might remember Sarah was beyond childbearing years, right? What did she do when she heard God says you can have a child? She laughed. Okay, and Abraham wasn't a spring chicken either. So that's what they mean, born through the promise. This is kind of, it wasn't a virgin birth, but it was sort of a miraculous birth. These two people shouldn't have kids. That's what he means by the promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery, because they're enslaved to what? The law. Thinking to be saved, they have to keep what? The law. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery to the law with her children. But the Jerusalem above is what? Free. And she's our what? She's our mother. So the church is our mother. Now, think about that for a moment. How does the church come of, how are we born into the church? Through the word of God, who preaches the word of God, the church. Okay? And we use that language, don't we, that we're born again. So we have the language of family. We're born into the family of God through the word of God. That happens in the church. And it's the mother church that gives birth as the word of God is proclaimed in there. So we have all that imagery that's there. So she's brilliant, she's radiant, as the church often speaks, God often speaks in glowing terms of his people, the church. And then it says the moon is under her feet. That's a little more difficult, but I think the operative phrase is under her feet. In other words, that she has reign and rule. Now, we don't see that right now, do we? But it's still true. God does everything for the church. Let's go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and see if we can find a little bit there about the church. Oh, let's see. How about Ephesians? What is it? One? Yeah. Okay. Let's start at chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, glorious inheritance in the saints. Can you see kind of this radiant sun again about the church? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, verse 20, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. We'll hear about that in Revelation 12 as well. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him head over all things, what? To the church. Anybody have a different translation of a preposition there? What? Different preposition? For the church. I like that a little bit better because I think it's clear. The reason for that, Greek prepositions can be interpreted different ways. You have to tell from the context. And I think it's better to say for the church. You may, if we had time, we don't because this is not our main study. If we were to do an in-depth study of the Old and New Testament, God does everything in this world for the church. Everything for the church in two ways. One, everything for the church can fulfill its mission, right? And then once you're in the church, He does everything for the church to make the church stronger. And by the way, that might include suffering. You understand that, don't you? It might include suffering. But everything God does in the world, whether we can understand it or not, or see His hand or not, everything He does is for the church. Because the church is the bride of Christ. Does Christ love His bride? Yeah. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's Jesus loving His bride, the church, that's supposed to be a role model for us husbands, right? Yeah. So He loves His bride. So He's going to do everything for His bride, whether we understand that or not. Okay, so back to chapter 12. So anyway, the idea that the moon is under her feet is the idea, even if it can't be seen with the eyes, the church rules because the church rules with Christ, her husband. Christ rules and so does the church. But that's all by faith now, isn't it? By the way, again, if you're getting more and more used to our language, that's a theology of the cross, isn't it? A theology of the glory would be able to what? See that and do what some evangelicals want to do and dominate the United States through political power, right? That's a theology of glory. Okay. And she had a crown on her head, 12 stars, where you're getting really, really smart. So the 12 is a symbol for the church. God's people, right? In the Old Testament, 12 tribes. New Testament, 12 apostles. Okay, see if there's anything else I want to add to that. Oh, they had a crown. That's right. This is kind of interesting. There's two kinds of crowns mentioned in the New Testament. One is a crown that symbolizes being victorious. That was the crown they got in the Olympics in the Greek Games. And it was just a kind of a wreath, you know, because you competed in something and you got, right? A crown of victory. So this is emphasizing a crown of victory, and I'm going to make a contrast in just a minute. So let's go to a couple of passages to also see this crown of victory in Revelation. So let's go back to chapter 2, verse 10, and then we'll talk about the other crown in just a minute. 2:10. Sometimes this is used as a confirmation passage, although not all of it. 2:10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? This is not a kingly crown. Well, I'm going to get to that in just a minute. It's that wreath. It's a crown of victory. And the reason he's making that distinction is because his original hearers would understand that. It's a victory crown. And so that's what we're saying here too. The church has a victory crown on her head because, as you've heard so many times now, because who wins in the end? And who does the bride of Christ belong to? Jesus. So who wins in the end? The church. So she has a crown of victory that's on there. So let's go to 3:11, Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have. Be what? Faithful. Everybody said in 2:10, be faithful, this is just another way of saying it, right? Be faithful unto death. Hold fast to what you have. Don't compromise it so that no one may seize your crown. And again, it doesn't mean the kingly crown. It's the crown of victory. Because if you lose your crown of victory, it means you don't have faith in Jesus anymore and you've lost everything. Okay, let's go to 4:4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, either representing the whole church or the public ministry. We kind of went over that. and seated on the throne with 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden, and again, it's the wreath. It's a crown of victory. Crown of victory. And then let's go to 14:14. 14:14, I hope. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.